Our salute to the flag is in honor of the principle of freedom in this country through military victory, and a reminder to us each Sunday morning of the men who are wearing the uniform of the country, even in this assembly, who are providing for our freedom today. And we are grateful for that. The words I'm about to read are words from the Word of God, which we have and can hold in our hand, that allow us to be able to understand and appreciate exactly what God does think, what His ways actually are, so that we can put them into practice and utilize them in our daily lives. The Word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we are in verse 6, the last verse of six verses that deal with this last and second and last objection to us being under the under grace and not under the law. Just a couple of announcements this morning. One of the things we will be having today is the second Sunday of October, and therefore, as that, we will be having the Lord's table at the end of second session this morning. We also have coming up this month, kind of trying to get a picnic in that we didn't get in on in spring because it rained us out, and so we rescheduled that, and that'll be coming up. What day is that? Is that next week? Next Sunday. And so there'll be a fall picnic at Harris Lake for those who'd like to attend next Sunday. If you can break yourself away from football, TiVo it or record it or whatever you need to do with it, but hopefully this will bode well for us, having a miserable weekend this weekend. Maybe we'll have great weather next weekend, and we'll meet at just take off right after class and go out and have a little bit of fellowship and picnic time together out at Harris Lake. So that'll be next Sunday afternoon. We also have coming up this month, at the end of the month, will be our fall break. And you need to be aware of that. It's reflected out on the calendar on the bulletin board. But we will be closed the last week of October, which is, it's not the last full week, it's the last few days, which is like I think it begins on the 30th or something like that. But it's the last couple of days of October plus the first few days of November. It's that week that overlaps into November. We will be closed for that whole week. And so just be advised and be aware of that. That's coming up as well. So those are the announcements for this month that are coming up and that pertain to us. The only other thing is that you notice maybe coming in that back on the back table, the books, the new book that Keith Blades has authored is out. We set those out on Thursday, and a good number of them left then. But I ordered 20 copies of them, and we got a great deal on them. They aren't free. They're not Purdue. They're not a Triangle Bible Church publication, or they would be. But you're welcome to take as many copies as you'd like back there until they run out, and we will get more. I just got 20 because I thought that's about how many we would need. This book is called. It's based on rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I think it's properly handling the Word of Truth, or the Word of God is the name of it. And it's a book that actually is a book that, if you've gotten Satan and His Plan of Evil, it's a book that actually precedes that book. And it's written more on a junior high school level, and it's a book that I think is going to be a great tool, because there's been several in the assembly who have talked to me about how do you talk to somebody who is a Christian, who is a believer, about right division, and about God rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and seeing the mystery of Christ, and being an ambassador to be able to give that kind of information to somebody. Well, this book is a tremendous aid that helps you do that. And even though it's been since, I think, 01 and 02 is when we really got right division taught here, it's been a few years back, it's been really beneficial for me to read through it as well, because it does fill in a few little holes, and doing a little bit of reminder of some of those things is really, really good. And I think it's really well done. I've found a few typos in it, but they gave us a really good deal on it. So don't pay me. The church bought them. So when you take one, they're $10 a piece, and you can take, just stick your $10 in the grace box. Don't pay me or one of the deacons. Just put your money or whatever you want to do in the grace box to reimburse the church, because the church is the one that bought it. And if we run out of those and we need more, why, we'll get another 10 or something like that. But I doubt we'll need much more than that. But if you want to pick one of those up at the break or after Bible class, you're free to do that. So that's really all the announcements that I have this morning anyway. We got another wedding coming up this month. Andrew Wimsett is going to be getting married to Claudia, and not Claudia Rogers. Claudia, how do you pronounce her last name? Anybody know? Peralta, yeah, Peralta. I think that's the way it is. All right, so anyway, that's all the announcements that I have for this morning. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God and to lay aside the concerns, the cares, and problems of your day and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to come aside this morning and take in the Word of God in freedom and comfort. We thank you for preserving and protecting your words in a book and for creating our human spirits in such a manner so that these words will effectually work in there to produce godly thinking, living, and labor. We just pray that as we continue to study our godly sanctification as you have written it to us in Paul's epistle to the Romans, that we would be properly educated by it, that we would honestly and precisely handle it, and that God the Holy Spirit might write this doctrine on the fleshy tables of our heart, that we might be properly edified by it, and ultimately to do it what it says, and that's produce that fruit unto holiness that would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight through our own lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up to this passage one more time, and quite possibly the very last time. This morning, is since we have communion, I'll see what I can do about getting to the end of this. But my intent is to finish off this section this morning. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And we have been looking now at this last verse. In our last lesson, we really came through a section here that we were looking at, in especially verse 5 and 6, which are the final necessary things the Apostle Paul has to say to fully and completely deal with this second objection of us not being under the law, but being under grace. And he says some very sharp, I'm going to use this terminology, because to one who would know the law and not know this doctrine properly, or one who would object to this, it is offensive and almost insulting terminology about the law. And that's designed to be that way. It's designed to be just that harsh, and just that sharp, and just that shrill, and just that disparaging when Paul talks about the law, so that someone who is commonly thinking this way and the common natural way most people think about the law is going to really get a jerk and going to be kind of hit right between the eyes with some terminology here that's to draw to the surface then all of these misunderstandings that the rest of the chapter is going to deal with. And so he stacks these things up and says what he says here so that it really does fully make it so that there can be no more objection to us being under grace and to us not being under that law. And so in our last lesson, we saw the fact that the motions of sins, the information there, and really what we were dealing with was this issue, the final kind of Bible class that we had on this particular issue, that when Paul uses terms like he does at the end of verse 5 here, that not only did the law, was the law of the mechanical means by which sin was put into motion, and that it didn't shackle sin, it didn't squelch sin, it didn't restrain sin, it actually gave it a body so that it could move around and go places and do things, which is just the opposite of what most folks think, that it also worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And that expression at the end of verse 6, death, and the fact that, now I'm looking at this again, I've been a little bit misleading to you. I said that this overlapped to this word dead here. It really doesn't, and I'll show you why, but it does overlap because the next section that's coming up after chapter 7 deals with this issue as well, so I'm not retracting anything I said. I just didn't present it quite as accurate as I should have when I was talking about the word dead down here in verse 6. This deadness is not the deadness that's the same as this death up here, and I'll explain that going on, but it was very critical that we understood that the flesh, I'm going through a lot of these. Hang on just a second. Okay. All right. Let me get out of here. This is going crazy. I want 30. How come that won't let me? Well, this is interesting. What in the world did I do? Hang on just a second. Just talk among yourselves. What have I done? That's what I want. I had the numbers locked. Okay, now that I've got my technical issue straightened out, in our last lesson we saw this issue of life and death, and what we were wanting to see was the fundamental way in which life and death is used within a context dealing with sanctification. And when Paul uses life and death, and God has Paul use these expressions, especially if you let your eye come down there to, say, chapter 8 and verse 13, you have both expressions used there in this context. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You have death and life, dying and living, all in that one passage, all talking about your life as a sanctified member of the church, the body of Christ, as being sanctified in Christ, and therefore the fundamental way in which life and death is used is that life is something that is compatible with and acceptable to God. Death is something that has absolutely no compatibility with God, and He has no acceptance with. And when it comes to us understanding and appreciating that, we use the expression functional life and functional death. Functional being something that is able to be utilized, something capable of performing, something that is full of use or useful. And therefore, functional life is that function or performing or operation of life. And God looks at it as being alive and being life. And therefore, it's something He is acceptable to and something compatible with His nature and His essence. And so He wants that around Him. When Paul talks about, like he did there in 8:13, about you shall die, that's not dying. Really, it's not technically even dying spiritually, because once you are alive spiritually, you're alive that way forever. Your spirit has eternal life. So we have to talk about it in a different context, and we have to talk about it in a context of being dead in a functional manner. And it's death so that the production or the function or the operation that's performed is dead to God. And anything that is utilizing the flesh, which is exactly what the law does, produces fruit unto death. It's something God is unacceptable to, something He does not want around Him, something that is incompatible with who He is, and He wants that as far away from Him as possible. And we talked about that very fact, that He is going to come, there's going to come a time when He's going to rid Himself of all of that death, that fruit unto death that was produced in the believer's life, and that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so our last lesson really had to do with that. We talked about some details of it that we can't go into this morning because we just don't have time. But I think I stated it and said it about as well as I could. So this morning what I want to do is pick up then on verse 6 and really finish this out and looking at a few details that are left here. I think you could handle these pretty well because things kind of fall into place. I just want to point out some of the details that are sitting here in verse 6 when Paul completes this thought by saying, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." And you'll notice that you have a small case S there in spirit. I'll talk about that a little later on. As you look at verse 6, the first thing grammatically or punctuation-wise that grabs your attention is the fact that we really do have a pause here. We have a semicolon, so we have two clauses. We have a clause that runs that way from that semicolon and that way from that semicolon. So the first clause, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held," pause. And so that semicolon, especially when it's utilized as a separator of clauses, as it's done here, in phrases that make up this whole complete thought, which ends in a period, it's a complete thought, then the pausing function, which is kind of halfway between a comma and a colon, it's fairly strong, but not as strong as a colon itself, is designed so that you really are to be properly impressed with what's being said in that clause, to be properly benefiting by the effectual working of the first clause, so that the complete, when the statement is completed, it'll have the impact that it's supposed to have. And so we have the semicolon so that we pause and realize what's being said to us. That's what God had to do. And that's a startling statement for somebody who's embracing the law and somebody who thinks that that God's system under Israel's program is the way in which we're supposed to live. Even any Christianized modified version of that, which the Christianized modified version takes out, of course, all of the ceremonial aspect of the law. Christians don't go around raising sheep to take to slaughter and have their sheep put on the altar of sacrifice. So they Christianize the law. They take out of the law what they want. They'll take tithing, they'll take fasting, they'll take water baptism, they'll take Israel's brand of suffering, they'll take maybe the four-generation curse, especially if things are going really wrong for somebody, and say, "Well, they're under the four-generation curse." They'll take us being the bride, they'll take Israel's brand of suffering, brand of blessing, way of praying. They'll take the whole angel concept that Israel had. They'll dip into Israel's program tremendously. But now what Paul is saying is that none of that's going to work. In fact, there's a startling aspect that you're going to have to be delivered from that law, that being dead wherein we were held. And so it is a very startling statement, and that's what God had to do. He had to deliver. It was absolutely necessary that that's what your being baptized into Jesus Christ did do. It delivered you from the law. Now notice as this verse actually gets underway that it's almost, you have these two expressions here, two words, "but now." And you have that adversative conjunction, "but," and then you have "now," which is now at this very moment being in Christ. And when you hear "but now," you almost are taken back there to chapter 3. If you want to even jump back there, you can. And look at, when you're in chapter 3, you're dealing, of course, with the gospel of our justification. And after all the bad news is given to you for 2.5 chapters, then all of a sudden you get this marvelous expression in verse 21 where Paul says, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law." This follows right on the heels of, you can't use the law to be justified unto eternal life. And this is what we're getting in chapter 7 is you can't use the law to be sanctified unto functional life. And so it is, that's that. By the way, there in Romans 3:21, all the way down through really the end of the chapter, but especially down through verse 26, is the good news of the third part of the gospel. And it is gospel-like what you're being told in verse 6. In your sanctification, you had to be saved. You had to get into a position that God could utilize you and that your life could be functional unto Him. And the way that's going to be done is by being dead to sin, alive unto God, and dead to that law. And you had to be actually delivered from it. Man, when somebody is relishing in the law system, and these are kind of their pet little rocks that they love to haul out and utilize on some. Now, don't badmouth the pastor, you're going to get triple compound discipline. Or you do something bad, so you're going to get to four generation curse on you, you're going to get pox on you, anathema, and all this kind of business, and it was Halloween time, so curses are everywhere. You know, and people grab the law here and grab the law there and grab the pieces they like of the law, and they want to use that. And so that's something that your natural man is very loving to. You don't, it'd be like being in love with somebody, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, and somebody coming along and snatching you away and said, "I had to deliver you from that person. Deliver me from them. What are you talking about? I love them. You know, I want that." No, you have to be delivered from that. And that's designed to snap your thinking around. And it really is an almost insulting thing to say to somebody who is embracing the law and the law system. And so it is a good news, gospel-like information, which gospel being the God spelled out message, the euangelion. Everybody talks about being good news, but there's a lot of different good newses. There's good newses to, there's presidential good news if his poll numbers go up. That's not God spelled out message. Gospel is a contraction of several English words, God spell. And what it's spelling out is God spelled out message. So gospel is a perfect way of translating euangelion. But anyway, this is a good news of God spelled out message to you, not of your justification, but of your sanctification. And we are, that is designed to make you understand that's the present, current position you have in Christ. Not you have been or you will be, but we are delivered from the law. The very moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, when God the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, you were delivered from the law. Many Christians will live every single day of the rest of their Christian lives under that law, but they are doing it illegally. They're doing it in the face of having been delivered from it by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Christ. And your position in Christ is delivered from that law. It's not delivered under that law, but delivered from it. We are in the present current position in Christ, delivered from that law. And what I'm after here, really, in a detailed way, is this expression, delivered. And it's that word that I'm really after here because of the way it's handled in so many other versions. Delivered tells you that you have a true and real salvation. And that's what you've got to have. When you start thinking about who you are in Christ, you had to be saved unto eternal life, and that's what justification did. Your sin debt had to be paid, and you had to be in a position where your sins could be forgiven. But that's not enough. You had to be imputed, infused with, endued with, imputed with Christ's own righteousness. It's His righteousness imputed to you at the moment that you believe that He died for you, was buried, and arose again. And He made it a permanent issue by making you at one with Him permanently. But that's not all your life is. That's not all God created you for. When God created Adam and created the human race, He didn't just create you to live with Him forever or to have His eternal life. He created you to think the way He thinks and live the way He lives. And this all through here is the living the way He lives issue. And that's why it's almost inconceivable that someone would just want to be saved and go to heaven and then not live. That's the most abnormal Christian life you can imagine. Is someone who is saved going to heaven, they're glad they're going to heaven, but they don't care a whit about the rest of it. They don't really, that's almost incomprehensible, but that's the way a lot of Christians act. It's not what they profess, but it's what they believe. Remember, what they profess and believe are usually two entirely different things. And the proof is always in the pudding. And so the issue of being sanctified unto functional life, to produce fruit unto holiness, justified to become the righteousness of God in Christ, sanctified to become the holiness of God in Christ, this is being under grace, not under the law. The law is nowhere in here. And in fact, the only way you can put to death this thing is to go under that law program. But you were in a position that needed salvation, both in justification and in sanctification. And there's going to be a third one up here in exaltation when we get to our vocation and start dealing with how we're going to spend our time after sonship gets underway. So being delivered from that law comes along and tells you that you had a real and true salvation in connection with sanctification. In justification, you had to be saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. In sanctification, you had to be saved from the power of sin's operation in your members. And that's why we went and looked, for instance, at this, to realize that those expressions of sin and death and the law all have a common connection. And the common connection is your flesh. And so that's one of the things, the law engages your flesh. Being under grace disengages your flesh and engages your spirit, which is what God is going to find acceptable, and not your flesh. So you had to be saved sanctification-wise from the power of sin's operation in your members, in your flesh. And God provided that fully and completely there by delivering you finally from that law. And that expression of being delivered from the law is very potent. And so therefore, there is an important shade of meaning, by the way, to the term delivered. And that's one of the things I wanted to focus on, was this shade of meaning to the term delivered that other expressions just simply don't have. For instance, you get in the most popular English, modern English versions, which is like the American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, which I think is the one of the Catholic choice, the New International Version, which is wildly popular now, and the one that I used a lot was the New American Standard Version. In all of those versions, they change the word delivered, and they use a term like discharged. But now we are discharged from the law. And so the ASV, RSV, and NRSV use the word discharged. The NIV and the NASV use the word released. We are released from the law. But what I want to show you is why, out of all of the words that the translators had available to them, why it was necessary for them to choose that, and why that is supposed to be the peen in the ball peen hammer that is supposed to hit you in the head and make you realize that you are absolutely stupid, and it is a stupid way to think. It's Christian stupidity to think that you could ever be under that law when you are delivered from it, and what the word delivered connotes in your thinking. That discharge does not, it has no ability to do. It's a little bit better, and the worst choice I could think of would be the word release. You weren't released from the law; you were delivered from it. And there is a shade of meaning to the term deliver that discharged or released or any of the other words used by modern English translators or translations or Bible correctors simply doesn't carry. And I can guarantee you that if I was doing what I used to do in making my own translation, I would never use delivered for one simple reason. The King James uses it. And for that reason, I would not use it, which is the normal rule of thumb for all of the Bible correctors. No matter what else you do, you're not going to use the words that are found in the King James Bible. Well, deliver is simply not the synonym, even in the synonym family of those words. Words like discharge or release, deliver is not even in the synonym family of those words. In fact, the synonym family of the words that properly surround the word delivered are words like rescued and saved. And that's exactly driving more at the point of what you had to be. You had to be rescued. You had to be saved. Well, what does that bring to mind? What do you think about when you think about that you had to be delivered from something? Well, delivered, first of all, is the little, it's the little Greek word katargeo, and it looks like this, K-A-T-A, and then we have R-G-E-O, katargeo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O, katargeo. You have the preposition kata, which means down, and geo, which is, when put together, it means to to move or to cause a person to have no more further power or downforce or force or influence on them. So katargeo means to cause a person or thing to have no further power or no further force or influence, to render something inoperative. But that doesn't get us a whole lot. I mean, that's pretty wide open in its meaning, and so let's go back to this. And I want to show you the excellency of the Bible that you hold in your hand. In the context being a gospel-like, salvation-like context of our sanctification demands a more aggressive and more forceful term be used in order to generate, that's what these little words are, they're little generators, to generate in your thinking that listen, a complete separation from the law had to take place, and we had to be severed from it. We had to literally be saved from it. We had to be totally and completely delivered from that law. And when you think about something being delivered from something, one of the first things that comes to mind for me is like the children of Israel in Egypt. They had to be delivered. And God oftentimes talked to them about being delivered from slavery and all of that. And when they came out of Egypt, they were constantly, in fact, one of the reasons that they actually finally had much of the discipline come upon them that they had was because they were trying to keep strings attached to Egypt. And that teaches you in itself the way that God wants you to think about the word delivered. All of the strings are severed. There is no attachment to it. You have to be completely removed from that. And there are no little strings. You can't say, well, okay, we won't try to keep 10 commandments, we're not going to try to keep 600 and plus commandments, but we are going to have to go to God and we're going to have to seek and ask and knock. No, you're not. That's still part of Israel's law system. That's how they did it under the law. Well, we still want to have the wall of fire. No, you can't have that. That was something strictly for the city of Jerusalem. It occurred one time in the Bible, and that's not for you. That's not the way God is going to deal with you. Well, we want to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Sorry, that's still the law program. Because all of the people who were to go into all the world and teach the gospel and preach the gospel to every living creature had to teach the law. If you want to check me out, read Matthew 28 and you'll find out Jesus told them, when they went out into all the world to preach the gospel to every living creature, they had to teach everything He taught them. And He taught them the purified, sanitized law, the honorable, noble law. And they were to teach that law too. So anybody trying to keep the Great Commission at Missions Week, and preachers teaching at Missions Week that we got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, that's the law. In fact, that can't even be done today. That's impossible to be done, as we have taught in looking at that Great Commission. But what I'm after is that you realize this has to be in your thinking a term. You know, you ever hear it, somebody stand up, they've been arguing with somebody and talking to somebody, and finally there comes a time when somebody gets emotional and they stand up and they say, "All right, that tears it." And they storm out. That's what that is designed to do in your thinking. That should tear it and rip it totally apart from anything that the law has to do with in your thinking. Because it's going to bring forth fruit unto death, and we're going to have to be delivered from that law. But let me show you some of the really great things that this has that other expressions just simply don't have. The context is driving at something more than that. Something more than just being separated from the law and the law's effect. There's something, listen carefully, there is something very personal that that word connotes, that it's driving at. I'll get back to that later. In dealing with the excellency of the King James Version's use of the English word delivered, there's a couple of things at work to make this the most excellent choice of all the words for this context. One of those issues is that this word, the word delivered, starts with our English letter D. And it is a powerful, plosive phonetic. A plosive is, well, a D forms a plosive because when you use a consonant like the word D, you have to stop for just a very short time. You have to stop the airflow in your mouth. It's stopped by your tongue. A little bit of air builds up behind it, and then it's expelled in a powerful way. Duh. In fact, when I was at Vandercook, I don't know if you've heard somebody play a wind instrument really fast, and you wonder, how in the world can their tongue go that fast? You know, they play a really fast passage, and you'll sit there and you'll think, I don't know if I could even move my tongue that fast. You know, ta 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 ta, and they go, but they go twice as fast as that. Well, that's called double tonguing. And when I was in high school, we used to learn art. My teacher always taught it as you would say a word like the bird, a toucan. You would say tuca, 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 tuca. But that was a little sloppy. And when I went to Vandercook, they used a D, the plosive D, and they said, don't think of tuca, think of do-ga. And so instead of trying to go make your tongue go one time as fast as you could, ta 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 ta, you would just go, and that's double tonguing. But that little D is the building up of air behind your tongue and letting it out. And when you let it out, it's called phonetically a plosive. P does that too. And there's several of those. Our English language is designed to be able to take those plosive words, and they have a particular kind of impact in the way we hear them and in the way we think about them. They're sharp, they're shrill, they have punch to them. They're not smoothed down words. They're words that have some thunder to them. And that's why the King James Version does thunder. Its diction is designed to thunder. And like I told you before, that's why back there in chapter, we were in chapter 3 just a minute ago, but in chapter 3, verse 8, when you were dealing with the self-opposer, and you come down there at the end of that thing, and you make the pronouncement on him, whose damnation is just. Damnation almost just blows your hair back. In fact, that's so offensive of a word, there's not another single English translation that has damnation from cover to cover in it. The King James is the only one that does that. Damnation is supposed to sound ugly. It's supposed to sound harsh. It's supposed to sound offensive. And it's designed to be that way. These D words like that have that power. And being delivered, I had to deliver you from it. It just emphasizes that all the more. And that's one of the reasons why this is chosen. It has this powerful, plosive phonetic. D, even P words have it. And it's in these areas of both phonetic excellence and something that nobody that I know of, unless you are really advanced in English, has even heard of. But it's an expression called, and I've talked about it here, you probably have heard it, prosody excellence. It's not just phonetic excellence, but it's prosody excellence. Now, you don't hear people talk about prosody anymore. I never heard about it in all the years I was in school and all the English I took. Prosody is understanding that our English language has built into it a system of structure and a particular meter and cadence to it that lends itself to make certain emphases, impacts. It has the ability to cause you to remember easily a passage because of its cadence, its rhythm, its meter. And all of that is built into your English King James Bible. There isn't a single man who sat on the revision committee of any of these other versions of the Bible that even really clearly understood any of that. But your Bible has that. It has, so there's two things at work grammatically here. The phonetic excellence of it being a powerful plosive, the prosody excellence of it being within a verse that has a certain cadence and meter to it, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. By the way, that clause is in perfect meter. The closest thing to this that you probably ever studied, it was did anybody ever study poems or poetry? Remember how we had to gag ourselves through poems and poetry? Man alive, you talk about a sleeper class. That was a sleeper class. I wish I'd have paid more attention now. Because that poetry demands proper meter and prosody to it. But poetry, by the way, one of the things I found out was that the better the poetry, the less it rhymes. You know, there once was a girl from Nantucket. Well, we won't go into the rest of it. But that all rhymes. But that's not good poetry. That's very elementary gutter poetry. And the Bible really has that kind of poetry to it. Even though it doesn't rhyme, the reason why you can remember John 3:16 and not a corrected version of John 3:16 is because John 3:16 has perfect meter to it. It's got prosody. So does this verse. In fact, that clause does. The clause does, especially in the, after this comma here, in that phrase, that being dead wherein we were held. Man, that rolls so well off your tongue, that being dead wherein we were held. There's prosody to this that makes this rememberable, memorable. It makes it easy to understand. It makes it so that it delivers what it's supposed to be doing and making the impact in your heart. And so the prosody and the meter, all of this make the term delivered the most outstanding word in your thinking. When you look at the whole of verse 6, the whole verse, both clauses, but especially that first clause, when you look at that verse, that word really is the most outstanding word in that verse. But now we are delivered from that law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in old. In fact, the way you even read it or think about it or verbally express it is to crescendo up to the word delivered and then decrescendo down from that all the rest of the way through the verse. But we are delivered from it, from that law. And I'm not saying it that way because I think it's that way. I read it that way when I first read it. It almost forces you to do that, to make that word stand out. And that's what it does. Your Bible has the capacity to do that. Your language has the capacity to do that. And so it makes that word the most outstanding word, the way I understand it, in your thinking, in the whole first clause, especially of verse 6. I say that. Now, there is that one caveat. There is another D word plosive there, the word dead. And to the credit of the ASV, RSV, and NRSV, they do have a plosive word there. They have the word discharge. Unfortunately, it's not within the family of synonyms of the word delivered. And it unfortunately, miserably fails to enforce in your thinking what this very personal issue I was talking about before is, that is being driven at by the whole context of these whole first six verses. Something very personal is being driven at. And you miss that with any other word that I can think of but the word delivered. Delivered makes this very personal connotation come home in your thinking. And of course, the NIV and the NASV are just pathetically weak all the way around in all counts in dealing with this term because they translate it, you were released from the law. Well, heavens, I've been released from several things, but it doesn't have this what I'm about to tell you that delivered has that brings delivered home. The other reason delivered is being used as the most excellent expression here in the context has to do with what I've talked about as the shade of meaning. It carries a shade of meaning that both the word discharge, release, or any other word simply does not carry. And that's really what I'm after in this and what's so great about this. Definition-wise, the term deliver means to set free, to liberate. You'll even find in an English dictionary the word deliver does mean to release. There's your NASV and your NIV. It means to rescue and to save. But we're not after the definition of the word. What we're after is the shade of meaning that it carries that makes it so personal and gives it the kick and the power and the punch this thing is designed to have. Because the truth of the matter is, verse 6 is designed to actually boot you out of the law. When you go back and you look at the etymology, how this word delivered came about, the roots, the etymological roots of what makes up the word delivered, in its Latin and French roots, it signifies, listen carefully, when you, the word delivered in its most fundamental, basic, and earliest development signified that you run to a person's assistance in a moment of difficulty. You deliver somebody, you run to their assistance in a moment of difficulty. It came to mean to save and to make someone totally and completely safe. That's why it's a salvation word. Delivered is a salvation expression. I had to be saved from something. Well, if you had to be saved from it, what position were you in? To get back to that very personal issue that I just mentioned a few minutes ago, that is being driven at, and there is something very personal to impact your thinking being driven at here, that you, it's supposed to be what lingers with you after you leave the first six verses. This is what's supposed to be lingering constantly in your thinking now, from now on, after you leave these six verses. Someone who is justified unto eternal life by grace through faith, and more than that, someone who is now sanctified unto functional life by grace through faith, and is now being told in very powerful, almost disparaging language where the law is concerned, that they are not under the law but under grace. In fact, that law and being under that law is viewed for anyone in their sanctified position in Christ in this dispensation of grace and God's program with the members of the church, the body of Christ, that is being sanctified unto functional life, but who at the same time is attempting to grab the law and live that sanctified life under that law. When Paul says, but now we are delivered from the law, and if that means that somebody had to run to my assistance in a difficult moment and make me safe, save and make me safe, then the Christian who is attempting to live his sanctified life under that law is viewed as being in personal peril to that law. That individual, the idea is that that individual Christian is looked at by who's grabbing that law as being in a perilous condition, personal peril. And when you think about, okay, somebody had to come to my aid, somebody had to deliver me, somebody had to make me safe from something, what does that mean I was in? Danger. I was in danger. And that's exactly what Paul's trying to drive home here, what God through Paul is driving home. People think that being under the law is another option to live the Christian. You had to be delivered from the law. You were in a dangerous, perilous position. Anytime you try to live and function under the law, it's dangerous to you. Fortunately, when we're told that we had to be delivered from the law, one of the shades of meaning that delivered has that any other word like discharged or released does not carry is that when you're talking about having to be delivered from something, it's telling you that you are in personal, imminent danger. Had to be delivered from that. When you think about being delivered from the debt and penalty of your sins, there was something standing there that you knew was a personal, dangerous threat to me. Hell, the lake of fire, God's wrath. That was a perilous. I was condemned to death. If you ever want to meet somebody on death row, meet me. I was there. I was on death row. I was condemned to death. And I had this sense of personal danger, imminent, perilous, immediate danger. And I was saved from that by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Same thing is happening in your sanctified life. And instead of hell, the lake of fire, and all of that, God's wrath being the imminent, perilous danger, it's something that most Christians not only don't think is dangerous at all, and that tells you a lot, but God looks at it as being absolutely, critically, wholly, and completely perilous and dangerous to your position in Christ, and that's the law. That's why that word is used. You had to be delivered from something that was dangerous to you. You let a kid play with a loaded gun, you're crazy. Kid takes a loaded gun, he has no idea how much of a perilous position he's in. He's either going to kill his own, take his own life, or take the life of somebody else. And that's as serious as it is when in your sanctified life when you try to play around with the law. Because you are going to kill your own life, or you're going to get somebody else to put their own life to death. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. I wish I could say it even harsher than that. That's why this term had to be used, because of the fact that you are being told, if you're going to try and tamper around with, play footsie with, you know, whatever you want to call it, have any strings attached to that law at all, you are in danger. The shade of meaning of delivered is the idea of taking you out of danger, out of harm's way, and keeping you safe from danger. And that's why this is in all reality a real, true salvation message. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. In fact, it's perfectly permissible even to use an even more forceful language in connection with being delivered, because it connotes being saved from danger and evil. That's what it is. When you try to mess around with that law program, let's go to one of our timeline charts. When you try to live under that law instead of under grace, where God has put you under grace as the one new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and you want to try and have it this way out here in the Gospels or in the Old Testament, or you want to have it Hebrews through Revelation, what you are actually doing is you are in a very dangerous position. And it's more dangerous than you know. I once talked to a guy, a friend of mine, who was a missionary to, I don't know where he was, in Liberia. And a friend of his was talking about his son and talking about how important it was that children obey their parents. And that was because as he was walking with his son one day out in the jungle, where there was a pit viper that was sitting on a limb just above his son's shoulder. And he told his son, he said, "Come here." And his son went, shoop, and came right to him. He didn't do what most children do today. Why? And that thing was coiled back, and it was just ready to strike him in the neck. That's what the law is going to do to you. It's going to strike you, and it's going to strike down your functional life. And you need coming out of verse 6 to have that residue in your thinking, to have that lingering in your thinking, to have that danger in your thinking, to have that, and I'm going to put it this way, in fact, we could take the time to go over to 1 Timothy, and in 1 Timothy, both in chapter 1 and chapter 4, the Apostle Paul comes along and tells Timothy, those who want to be teachers of the law, they do not know whereof they affirm nor what they're saying, and those people are teaching doctrines of devils. That's evil. That's teaching the Bible. By the way, they weren't correcting it, changing it in any way, shape, or form. They were teaching the Bible from other passages out of another program as being under this program today. And Paul says that's demonic. And that's the way the adversary works. And so I am justified, I believe, in using an expression like the fact that you are not only delivered from the law, but it also connotes by the very language that you're saved from danger and evil. Because just as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, living under law doctrine is giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's not living under the witch's coven doctrine, or Harry Potter doctrine, or Dr. Phil doctrine, or whatever doctrine. That's living under law doctrine found in the Bible. That's giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. So both the plosive D, getting back to our verse here, the plosive D in delivered, and the element of personal danger is designed, in fact, danger being a D word, designed to drive home the full force of the impact in your thinking about the law and its role in your functional, sanctified life. But now we are delivered from the law. Well, we're about out of time for the first session. I think that'll... we just have a couple of things I want to say then about the rest of this in detailed form. I think I'll leave that for the second session. But that expression is very powerful, and it's designed to be that way. It's designed to have real force in your thinking so that you realize, I don't ever want to touch that thing again. Now, verse 7, you're going to start saying, but I still have some lingering questions about that thing. Paul says, all right, let's deal with those. We'll deal with your misunderstandings. But this is designed to forever put the nail in the coffin. And there is, down in this second clause, there is, we can actually see and hear the final hammer blow to that last nail. But the word delivered, that first clause there, is the final nail in the coffin. That we really are under grace. We're not under the law at all. Not at all. And we had to be saved from it, delivered from it, because if we get under it, we are in the most perilous, dangerous position we can be in. We can die. And that's the danger. The danger is death. Not your physical death, not your eternal life, none of that. It's putting to death your functional, sanctified position in Christ. And that's a dangerous thing. That's where most Christians live today. But that's what this is driving at, and the personal nature of it, I think, is just really powerful. Well, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up after our break. We'll take our break and come back for the remainder of verse 6 and get that under our belts and finish this off. So we'll take our break right here and